Friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, I'm found on page 1747. Revelation 1, page 1747. Beloved in Christ, several years ago in our evening worship, I enjoyed preaching through the entire Bible, preaching one sermon for each of the 66 books of the Bible, 66 sermons. We had a wonderful time together, and you even gave me a plaque to commemorate it. When we finished, I preached that last sermon on the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, on October 3, 2021, almost 5 years ago. Wow, time flies. Today, since we're beginning a series of messages on the seven churches from the book of Revelation, and since it's a very good thing to know what an entire book of the Bible is about when you're zeroing in on a small section of it, and since the Bible is a book about resurrection, I thought it would be good to resurrect that sermon I preached in 2021 on the book of Revelation and preach it this very Sunday morning. This will give us the big picture of the book as we zero in over the next few weeks on the smaller picture of those seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. For those who heard it for the first time, or those who heard it already that first time in the evening, you will receive the additional benefit of seeing how good your memory was, all right? So let's get started. The book, by the way, just so you know, is called The Revelation, not Revelations, as we sometimes erroneously say, like, oh, I found it in Revelations 3, verse 20. Some of us grew up referring to it in the plural, but plural it is not. It is actually singular. It is one giant revelation from God given to the Apostle John, the revelation. That's how you can remember it, not to say it in the plural. It is one massive revelation from God given to John. And it was early on determined by the early church that this book must be included in the canon. That's the Bible. So this revelation given to John also became then the revelation given to the people of God, the early church, and two millennia later, to us, just as relevant. Now, Revelation chapter 1 tells a whole lot of things about the book itself, about the whole book, and today we want to get a few of those things under our belts, so that anytime we open up the last book of the Bible, like we will over the next few weeks, we will know and remember some of the basics. So it's going to be, you see in your bulletins, there's a bunch of questions, and they're going to appear on the screen as well. But I wrote the questions. Your job is to fill in the answers, all right? So take those new green pens there, and you'll be able to jot down some answers, hopefully, during the service. And here's the first thing to know. The first word in the book in the original Greek language is the word apocalypsis, or translated into English. And if we could have that appear on the screen, Jack. There we go. Apocalypse, which by ancient definition, apocalypse is not some cataclysmic, catastrophic destruction of the world. That meaning is the modern popular culture meaning of the word. Perhaps Hollywood hijacked the word and they made it bigger and better for a movie, as Hollywood often tries to do. Or maybe people just absentmindedly, they attach the judgment day destruction contained in the book with the actual Greek name of the book, the apocalypse. But the ancient definition of apocalypse is much tamer. Back in the early Greek, it simply meant something that is unveiled, something that's disclosed or revealed. And so while you could call this book the apocalypse, we simply refer to it by what the word apocalypse really meant back then, something revealed or a revelation of something. In this case, a specific revelation. It is referred to as the apocalypse of John, or the revelation of John. Second thing to know, I thought it was the revelation of Jesus you're thinking. That's what it says there, the revelation from Jesus Christ. And indeed it is from Jesus Christ. But look what else. It's the revelation that God himself gave to Jesus, his son. And then Jesus made it known by sending an angel. And to whom did Jesus send the angel? To none other than the servant, his servant John, who then wrote down what we received from the angel, who had received it from Jesus, who had received it from God himself. Now, Jesus is God himself. So that transfer of information from God to Jesus, like AirDrop on an iPhone, was likely a very easy one. Okay? Third thing to know, who is this John anyway? Most commentators agree that the man who received this revelation from the angel of God is the disciple John, the apostle John, or one of Jesus' inner circle of three disciples, Peter, James, and John, one of the sons of thunder, James and John. Same John who Jesus, as he was being crucified, tormented in the agony of the cross, assigned this very John to take care of his own mother Mary. Same John who ran to the tomb and beat out Peter and saw and believed at the resurrection. Same John who wrote the Gospel of John, fourth book of the New Testament, and wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the epistles of John. Now that's not John the Baptist. Rather, John the disciple whom Jesus loved as a dear friend. Fourth thing to know. John wrote this revelation while on the island of Patmos. Patmos, just a little to the southwest of the seven churches that are specifically written to in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We'll be hearing seven sermons on those in the upcoming weeks. John is exiled there as punishment for spreading the good news about Jesus. But how could he not? He saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. And because he spoke of it, John was exiled to the island of Patmos. Fifth thing to know, on the island of Patmos is where John was caught up to heaven, to that other spiritual dimension, heaven that we can't see, but John was enabled to see it and hear it and experience the glory of it. And see not only the resurrected Lord Jesus, but now the ascended Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sixth thing to know is that this literature is prophetic, right? It's prophecy, that genre of literature. And as biblical literature, as biblical prophecy is known to be, it is both a divine prediction of future events that will come about. You know, that's what we think about most often when we hear the word prophecy. But it's also a divine diagnosis of what is going on in John's present time. So it speaks to John's present time and also looks forward to the future. And realistically, it does that for us too, and more. Because, well, we get a peek at the past where John lived, but just like for John, so for us, this prophecy divinely diagnoses our present situation and also gives us a look ahead to what is going to happen in the future. Seventh thing to know, the book is written likely near the end of John's life, probably around mid-90s. A.D. So the fall of Jerusalem has happened. Persecution then is happening. That's why John is exiled to an island, likely during Titus Flavius Domitianus's reign, or Domitian for short. And Domitian is known in his reign for being a reign of terror, especially against the early church. He was Roman emperor from 81 to 96 A.D. So sometime in that framework. Eighth thing to know, and I probably should have made the seventh, but that's all right. This number seven is used a ton in this book. The number seven was known for being the number of perfection, completeness, wholeness, fullness. Appropriate for a book about things coming to an end, right? things coming to completeness and to perfection when God is all in all and brings about a perfect world once again, when everything is whole again, round 50 times the number seven. 50 times the number seven or some form of it is used. Seven blessings, seven churches, seven spirits, seven golden lampstands, seven stars, letters, lamps, seals, horns, eyes, angels, trumpets, thunders, thousands, heads, crowns, plagues, bulls, mountains, kings, and so on. Seven, 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 seven. The first seven we run across is a blessing. It's a beatitude in chapter 1, verse 3. That's why your Bibles are open, so that through all of this you can be checking things. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what's written in it. There are six more blessings scattered throughout the book of Revelation, six more of them. What a great exercise to have the kids here and all of us to try and find all seven blessings in this book without Googling or OpenAI-ing it, right? Find those seven blessings scattered throughout the book of Revelation. Ninth thing to know, there is a whole lot of symbolism throughout the book of Revelation. It's the book of the Bible with the most symbolism. You heard a lot of that symbolism when I was mentioning all those sevens. Some of the symbolism is easy to figure out by the context and by other passages of Scripture. Some of the symbolism, much harder to figure out. For example, it's easy to realize that when a dragon with seven heads and ten horns is described, we're reading about Satan, the devil. And some of the symbols are explained right in the text. Last verse of chapter 1, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels or messengers or pastors of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Lots of symbolism. Well, the symbolism we love the most is probably the symbolism that pertains to Jesus, right? He's portrayed as the Lamb of God. We sang about the Lamb of God. As we see in chapter 5, verse 6, we read, "Then I saw a Lamb looking as if it had been slain, and he was the only one worthy to open the scrolls and its seven seals." And people circled around this Lamb and they sang a new song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." So look at that, seven. There's another seven. That's Jesus, of course, because he went to the cross. And with his blood, he purchased for God persons of every tribe, people, language, and nation. Lots of symbolism in this book. That Lamb of God image, incidentally, is one of the reasons we say definitively that, well, the Apostle John wrote the book. Because John, remember, if you know John, his gospel, John chapter, included the Lamb of God reference in his gospel. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right in the gospel of John. So that's a pretty good indication that this is the same John who wrote this. Refers to Jesus. Tenth thing to know, the revelation follows certain trademarks of letter writing, including structure, which we'll get to in a moment. In the very first chapter at verse 4, we have some of those things we've come to expect from ancient letter writing. John identifies himself here. It's me writing, John. He tells to whom he is writing. I'm going to be writing to blah, blah, blah. He offers God's greeting, and he offers a beautiful doxology of praise to God. And at the very end of the book, he includes a benediction. All things that ancient letter writers included when writing their letters. Interestingly, now there is a deeper structure, if you will. Now we get into that structure to the revelation. You'll notice that there is an opening prologue, first eight verses, and then the body of the revelation, which travels from chapter 1, verse 9, it goes all the way to 22, verse 5. And then an epilogue from 22, verse 6 through the end. So a big, long body in the middle of this book. Now, what's fascinating is that this prologue and the epilogue, they echo each other. The prologue tells us about the angel sent to show God's servants what must soon take place, chapter 1, verse 1. And when you bounce to the epilogue, chapter 22, verse 6 and verse 16, you read a similar thing about the angel sent by God to show his servants the things that must soon take place. The angel sent by Jesus, by God, to give you this testimony of John echoes prologue and epilogue. And again, in chapter 1, verse 3, we read that blessings are on the one who reads and keeps the prophecy. Bounce to chapter 22, verse 7 and 9, same thing. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy, or keeps the words of the scroll. Another repeat is John identifying himself at the very beginning of chapter 1, verses 1 and 4. I'm John. At the very end of chapter 22, verse 8, John identifies himself again. It's John here, in case you forgot. Same thing with the description of God. Right at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 8, God is designated Alpha and Omega. He's the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Then chapter 22, verse 13, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. All kinds of repeats there, John uses. That speaks to a certain cohesiveness or cohesion in the revelation. John states things up front at the beginning, restates them at the end. And now within the broader body of the letter, there are four series of seven messages, seven visions. First, the letters to the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. That's what we're going to be looking at. Second comes the scroll with its seven seals, chapters 4 through 7. Then there's the blowing of the seven trumpets, chapters 8 through 11. Then the bowls of wrath are poured out, chapters 15 and 16. And intermixed are some interludes about specific things also. Breaking it down even more broadly now, chapter 1, verse 19, listen, gives us a great hint. Chapter 1, verse 19, on how to put an outline, a major outline, a major structure together of this revelation. And this is the outline that, by the way, the English Standard Version Study Bible uses. We read there in verse 19, write what you've seen, what is now, and what will take place later. So two main sections to the book, and the book follows that very simple outline. You've got your prologue, the first eight verses, then chapters 2 and 3, the letters of churches are the what is happening now section in the body of the body, and then chapters 4 through 22, verse 5, is the what will happen later section of the body. And 22, verse 6 to the end, again, is the epilogue. So prologue, two-part body, what's happening now, what will happen later, and an epilogue. Very simple. Prologue, two-part body, big, long body, what's happening now, what will happen later, and an epilogue. Simple outline for a complicated book. All right, just a little bit more, and then we'll read chapter 1 and a portion of the final chapter 22. Again, just to get a big, way high view of the entire book of Revelation. 11th thing to know. Why was the book written? For what purpose? It's so confusing. He's throwing out numbers and structure. What is he talking about, right? Remember what's happening. Persecution is happening. And as part of that persecution, temptation is happening. Faithful Christians are being persecuted, no question. But hey, there's an easy answer to that. You simply renounce Christ. Well, let's not say it like that. That's a little strong. So try this. You know, just worship the Roman Emperor alongside your Jesus. Relax your righteousness standards, for goodness sake. Give in to just enjoying the affluence of the Roman Empire. Follow some, not even all, just some of those false teachers of the society. compromise your sexual purity. Mix it up a little bit with a tiny bit of morality, immorality, with paganism, idolatry. Just don't be so in your face Christian anymore. Dial it back a bit, and the culture will approve. And guess what? The persecution, it all goes away. No more persecution. Tempting, isn't it? Follow Christ, get persecuted, even martyred maybe, or lean into the culture just a tad, and no more persecution. But friends, that's how the dragon that you read about in this revelation, named Satan, that's how he was assaulting these faithful believers. Just take it easy, and all will be fine. Everything will get better for you. You can trust me. After all, did God really say? Where have you heard that before? Garden of Eden, the serpent. Did God really say? Here it's the dragon, Satan. Same guy, still at work. Why was the revelation given? For what purpose? To keep the eyes of every single believer, every single follower of Christ, then and today, to keep their eyes open and alert that there truly is an unseen spiritual war that the church is engaged in, that all of us, all of you, are engaged in. It is a cosmic conflict between God and his son Jesus Christ on the one hand, and Satan and his evil demonic and human allies on the other. The revelation was given to John to encourage and warn the church. Be encouraged, well, because in that great unseen conflict, Jesus the Lamb has already won the decisive victory over Satan and for his people through his sacrificial death on the cross. Be encouraged. He's won. But be warned too, because that deceiving dragon, Satan, continues to thrash about and is trying to cause as much damage to the world and to the church as he can. Beloved, revelation was given to reveal that unseen spiritual battle to us. So we stay on alert, and we stay on alert until the day that Jesus returns to mop everything up and usher in a new creation. Revelation was given to warn the church and fortify the church to endure the suffering and to stay pure in the middle of an impure, antagonistic world. There is nothing Satan wants more than for Christians to relax their guard, to give in, to cave to the culture. And if persecution won't do it for him, well, then a little temptation to not be so Christian just might be the ticket. He wants to take everyone down with him. And if persecution doesn't work, then the allures of an affluent, immoral culture might. Man, does that sound familiar. Man, does that sound familiar. It's today. It's today. All over again. Friends, the revelation was given to us to strengthen us when persecution comes. There was never a guarantee that God gave that Satan would not increase persecution against the church. And if you've been paying attention to the things going on in our culture right now, that's where the church in the United States seems to be heading. People getting fed up with Christians for their backward viewpoints on sexual immorality and everything else. And the revelation reminds us we're to remain faithful to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what comes, we have the assurance, the revelation tells us, that we are sealed by God in heaven already against any spiritual harm, not even death, martyrdom, heaven already against any spiritual harm. None of it can hurt us. We are sealed forever in Christ, no matter what. And the faithful church, the faithful bride of the Lamb of God, will be vindicated one day soon when Christ returns, when the wicked are judged forever, and forever destroyed, and the faithful people of God enter an eternity filled with God's glory and His blessing. The revelation was given from God to Jesus, to the angel, to John, to the early church, to us, to warn us and strengthen us, as we'll see in the seven verses, the seven sermons to come as well. For now, though, as we're warned and encouraged, let's just get the front and the back end of the book so we see it all. Revelation 1, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and the golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And now jumping to the very end of the book, Revelation 22, 12 through the end, page 1772. It's Jesus talking. And he says, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, let the one who's thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in the scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that with this bird's eye view of the book of Revelation, you've prepared us to study a portion of it. Most importantly, thank you for encouraging us, strengthening us, giving us assurance that we are sealed by Christ in heaven already. All those who believe in the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in what he did at the cross and at the resurrection, we're sealed in heaven already. What an encouragement as we live our lives. Our lives are sealed in heaven with Jesus. But thank you for warning us too, because how easy it is for us to become complacent, for us to give in, for us to just dial back the Christianity a bit and lean into the culture. It's so alluring, so tempting. So thank you for warning us to live for your glory and not the glory that is available in this world, so easily available to us. Open our eyes to it so that we remain alert, so that we are warned, so that we stay true to the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.